Good morning to all of you. Welcome to the last day of classes. Just a brief announcement before we begin. I've been asked to just remind you that tonight out in the green at 5, starting at 5:30, will be the Day of Hope celebration. And part of that is a fundraiser for Dr. Polly Brown as well. We'd like to invite all of you to come for that, food and entertainment and everything else. So that's tonight starting at 5:30 on the green. Today our chapel will focus on the one thing that we need. So we begin with the opening hymn.
The text for our devotion this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1991 movie City Slickers, and I realize this really dates me because none of you students were even born yet in 1991. The character played by Billy Crystal, his name is Mitch, finds himself going through a midlife crisis. So to find himself, he and a few of his city friends take a vacation to work a supervised cattle drive, I guess you would call it, across the Southwest. On the drive, while riding horses and herding cattle, they meet an old, crusty cowboy named Curly, who ends up giving Billy's character life-changing advice. Curly tells Mitch that in order to find meaning in life, he needs to find the one thing. "What's that?" Mitch asked. Curly replied, "That's for you to figure out." Getting it. Gaining knowledge on any topic is what learning and growing and understanding is all about. As I've now been blessed to be at Bethany for almost 3 school years, it's becoming more and more evident all the time the great amount of God-given gifts and talents we have on our campus, in our faculty and staff, and in our students. Not only is there a wealth of talent, but there's a wealth of understanding on a broad set of topics. So much so that no one could be expected to be an expert or to get it on everything. Instead, we humbly appreciate the unique gifts and talents and understanding God has collectively given to our campus family. In the spiritual realm, gaining understanding on the meaning of life has been the quest of human existence since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, when they lost that perfect understanding of God and his will. So questions like, who am I, and why am I here, and where am I going, have long been touted as the essential questions of life. These are things we need to get, or as Curly advised Mitch, figure out. What's the one essential thing on the meaning, spiritual meaning of life? To find those answers, some rely on science, some on reason, some on nature, beauty, literature, philosophy. Some supposed Bible-believing Christians attempt to mix science and or reason with Scripture. And instead of believing God's holy word as it is, twist it a bit, you might say, and in the end up creating their own spiritual perspective on what God's word might say. When Christians attempt to do that, essential doctrines such as the inerrancy of Scripture rarely come into question. Yet comments such as the following are heard even today among those who profess to be Christian. Comments such as the following might be heard. "Really?" someone might say. "You expect me to believe that all those scientists in those long white lab coats are wrong on evolution?" Or, "Live and let live. The Bible just isn't relevant for today's society when it comes to lifestyle options like living together or homosexuality or transgender identity." Maybe what's equally troubling is that for some Christians, maintaining that focus on the one thing is seemingly no longer a priority. A study by a leading Christian research organization called the Barna Group recently found that for even among Christian families, choosing a college today for the reasons of faith development and Christian environment were no higher than reasons 9 and 10 out of 10 top considerations when choosing a college. While science, reason, and others can all be sources of knowledge, none of these earthly sources of knowledge measure up to the revealed truth found only in Scripture, because God and his word are true. In our text, Jesus tells Martha, "You're worried and upset about many things, but just one thing is needed." The one thing Jesus points out to Martha can be summarized in the law and gospel message found in God's word. That message of the law tells us that God's requirement of each of us is perfection, never even once missing the mark in keeping all of God's laws. Upon even a cursory examination of our own lives, we find that none of us measure up to God's requirements. Therefore, as a just God, he must declare each and every one of us guilty of violating the whole law. And the sentence to the wages we deserve for our sins is death and separation from God. But the sweet message of the good news of what Christ has done for us reaches our ears. And for the remorseful sinner, this truly is good news. While Curly advised Mitch to find the one thing, the message of the good news of the gospel can be summarized in three things. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again from the dead. And Christ will come again to take you and me and all believers in Jesus to the home he's prepared for us in heaven. Let's go a little deeper on those three things. Christ died. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son, true God, to be born of a human mother so as to be true God and yet true man. Born, therefore, under the requirements of the Old Testament law, to live and to honor those laws in such a way as to live perfectly in our place. That perfect life was the perfect life that Jesus' Father required. So in this way, God as judge for the sake of Christ's substitution in our place declares us righteous and accepts us as his own. Paul was inspired in 2 Corinthians to write that a great exchange took place as described in these words. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ rose. It's one thing for someone to lay down their life for another, but the message of the gospel is that we do not have a Savior in the grave, but a living one. Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning proves that he's conquered sin, death, and the devil. And the Bible goes to great lengths to tell eyewitness accounts that we have a living Savior. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also. Christ will come again. Jesus' own promise to us in John 14 is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. There's certainly a lot of things in life that I will readily admit I don't really get. But I also get there's only one thing in life that you and I have to get. And Jesus reminded Martha and you and I of that in these words again. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing, Jesus, is all that we'll ever need in life. Thanks be to God that he's given us his Holy Spirit, so that by faith we may remain steadfast in that gospel promise until the end. And may God continue to bless and prosper Christ-centered colleges like Bethany so that they may continue to be instruments used by God for his purposes so that more and more may know that one thing until the end. Amen. Let's rise for prayer. We praise and thank you for the blessings you extend to our entire Bethany campus community, dear Lord. For 91 academic years, you've provided us a gospel-focused mission and the support of constituents and talented and dedicated faculty and staff to carry it out. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to work in us faith and zeal to carry out this important mission, to engage our students with that one thing needful. We also thank you, Lord, for our students, so that we may daily engage them with the good news of the work of your Son to be their Savior, and help equip them with the knowledge, understanding, and adaptable skills for productive and fulfilling lives in a variety of vocations into which you lead them. Continue to be with our students in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, that they may hold fast to faith in Jesus as their Savior and reflect his love in their lives with integrity, with character, and with unshakable Christian values. And help us all, Lord, to live and move and have our being focused on your Son, our Savior, and our Heavenly King. Amen. We continue with the posted verses of the printed hymn.